Every major religion in the world believes that something survives after death. Now think of it for just a moment. Every major religion in the world, every major religion thinks that something in or about us survives alive after death. Seventh-day Adventists are such an oddity in the world. Most people refer to this as the soul, even if it has a different name in different languages. And it's built on the assumption that the soul is immortal, eternal. It does not die. It cannot die. That's what is meant by immortality. And that's an echo of Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "You shall not surely die," which was a direct contradiction of what God had said to Adam. In the day you eat it thereof, you shall surely die. And every major religion has adopted Satan's lie over God's truth. That is fascinating and infatuating. This is the most widespread deception ever perpetrated on the human race. It is the most widespread deception ever perpetrated on the human race, even more widespread than evolution, which is adopted by most major religions. The doctrine of immortality of the soul leads people to think they don't need a savior because they're going to live anyway. It leads people to think that they can communicate with the dead, which is spiritualism. And if the soul cannot be destroyed, it leads people to believe in an eternally burning hell for those who've done evil, which is one of the most insidious lies haunting little children. One of our friends, when he was a little boy, was not a good little boy. He often did the wrong thing. And his grandmother would take a skillet, put grease in it, heat it up, and then come out and sprinkle water in it. It would sizzle. And she would chase him and say, "You're going to sizzle. You're going to burn forever." And he would hide. He would go out and hide in a buggy that was in the backyard until he thought that she had cooled down. But that fear just absolutely haunted him. "You're going to sizzle." If you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, you believe in reincarnation. You believe that death is only the death of the body. You are a living soul in a body. And at death, the body, you, the soul is, that is, at death, the body dies. You, the soul, ascends to a waiting place until it can cycle again into another human being. In this case, the soul, don't think it in, that Hinduism is just in India. We just came from Bali, where Hinduism is the primary religion. I have spoken to Hindus in Canada, large portions of them. And if you are a Hindu, you believe that the soul began as a little tiny, in a little tiny insect, and then through a series of incarnations, through the different kinds of animals, gradually graduated all the way up to a cow, a sacred cow. And after the sacred cow, then you become a human. You go into a human. And then you cycle and recycle until you get it right, and from one human to another, until you reach that point in which you finally recognize that this world that we call reality, is only an illusion. So the purpose is to escape from this wheel of existence until you can identify with Brahman. Once you have finally recognized that this is nothing but an illusion and you escape the wheel of existence, you now identify and become one with Brahman. Brahman is pure, unchanging, eternal, impersonal spirit. It just is. And that's the way you spend, it has no emotion. You just are. Now remember, Hinduism has 13 million gods. Their writings are the Upanishads, which are a collection of writings of books and papers and so on written over many years. They contain many contradictions. That's okay. It has 13 million gods. You just pick one that you want to worship, and you pick whatever you want out of the Upanishads, and you live by it, and everybody's happy. Hinduism is a very eclectic religion. It collects anything almost you want to believe. Now, Islam holds that the person, not his dead body, but the person goes to heaven where he, the emphasis is on he, where he is surrounded with pleasant gardens, cool fountains, lavish mansions, all sorts of entertainment, and including plenty of lovely dark-eyed girls. Honey, I'm thinking of switching to Islam. You understand? The problem is, the experts say there's been a mistranslation. And that word that has been translated virgins should be translated raisins. And so they get 72 raisins instead of 72 virgins. There's going to be a lot of disappointment. Hell is a fiery furnace swept with pestilential winds and bubbling with molten liquids. And when they are through being tortured, then the torture begins again. I have read that much of the Quran. They have a definite belief in hell and because of an immortal soul. Mormonism holds that there are already many souls in heaven that God has created, but they are waiting to inhabit a human body because they must become human before they can elevate to become a god. So the more children Mormons have, the more opportunity souls have of coming down and becoming human and then eventually becoming gods. I haven't covered animism or Shintoism or Confucian or a lot of religions in between. The major ones that you and I have to deal with are Catholicism and Protestantism, both of which, for the most part, teach that a soul survives at death to go to heaven or to hell or to a waiting place until someone pays and prays them out. Now watch this. Catholicism holds that at conception, an immortal soul is created, apparently by us. You and I must be careful not to adopt a Catholic view when thinking about abortion, because the Catholic view dominates American and religious thought. Belief in a soul separate from the body begins early in life. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to. Where does he take them? Nowhere. I could never understand that prayer when I was a boy. I didn't want him to take my soul. I didn't understand where he took it anyway. And I've always believed, from the time I was a young fellow, when you die, you die. I've seen pigs die. I've seen dogs die. I've seen horses die and cows die. I've seen people die. And I know that when you die, you die. But Christians have been conditioned to think they don't die. They have a soul that leaves the body when they at death. And that is wrong. This is another falsehood that the Reformation has not corrected. The Reformation has stalled. In fact, much of the Protestant world is now looking back to Catholicism, thinking the whole thing was a mistake over words, and they don't see much difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. That's because there isn't a great deal of difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Seventh-day Adventism is the only church continuing the Reformation. You show me one other Christian church that is objecting to Catholicism's primary errors: Sunday sacredness, immortality of the soul and state of the dead, secret rapture, and the appearance of the Antichrist after the rapture during a 7 years tribulation. It's all nonsense. It's not biblical. Let's for a moment look at the word soul. The word soul is used in dozens of ways in Scripture, but but never does it depict a separate existence from the body. Now, you have in your bulletin a big section taken from the Adventist commentary or from the Adventist dictionary on soul and spirit. There was so much material there, I thought it best to put it into your hands so you can study it at your leisure. And I hope you really do. If you have a question about this matter, take a time to look at it, at least read it, even if you don't look up all the text, because it will greatly confirm your own position, Adventist position, once you really take a look at the text. By the way, while I'm looking at the bulletin, tonight's program starts at 6:30. That's when the question and answer session will happen regarding the stuff I'm presenting this morning. But Donna Klein will be playing 15 minutes before that organ music that really sets the tone for the evening. And you don't want to miss tonight's topic either, because in Romans 8, we are going to deal with the very tantalizing subject of God's foreknowledge. Does God know every little detail about the future before it happens, including what color of shirt you're going to wear, you wore today? Does he know all that or not? I don't think you want to miss tonight's topic. Looking at the word soul. In short, if I were to just summarize some of the things that are written there. The word nephesh in Hebrew or psuche in Greek. It's translated, not just the meaning, it's translated in different places, such as the person. As you don't have a soul, you are a soul, as in Genesis 2:7. God took the dust of the earth, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Later versions say a living being, but the word there is nephesh. You became a soul. It took the dust and the breath together to make that living soul. It's translated as I, or me, or you, as an idiomatic expression, oh my soul. Simply means, oh me. It is translated at times as desires, or appetites, or passions. It's the seat of affection, such as the heart. So you can't limit soul to just this one thing. The Bible uses it in lots of ways. And it's out of the 755 times that the word soul appears, 100 of them it's translated as life. It's translated as pleasure, emotions, the mind, and animal life as well as human life possess a soul, according to the Bible. But you don't really have a soul. You are a soul. So, is the soul immortal? I'll wait for an answer. Not if it can die. If it can die, then it's not immortal. Take a look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. In verse 4, he says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now, can a soul sin? Yes, the soul who sins, or which sins, shall die. So the soul is not immortal if we stay true to the text. And by the way, look at the next verse. We probably need to read that again, but I want you to see how man and soul are used interchangeably. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, it doesn't say, but if a soul is just, so soul and man are meaning the same thing. If a person sins, he'll die. If a soul sins, it will die. You see the same thing in verse 20. Again, it says, the soul who sins shall die. That alone says the soul can die. It's not immortal. And the soul can sin. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, if a wicked soul turns from all its sins, they're used interchangeably. And we often use the word soul ourselves to refer to kind of the religious part of a person or persons, because we talk about winning souls for Christ. It means winning people, winning persons for Christ. But we use that terminology. It does not imply that people have a soul separate from the body when we talk about it that way. Body and breath together make a soul. Now, does this make sense? Knock a man out by hitting him in the head, and he knows nothing. But knock him just a little harder, and suddenly he sees a white light and knows everything. Let's very quickly, that's all I'm going to say on soul. You've got it in your hands. Let's cover the state of the dead. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. That's a truth. Just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't make it unreliable. It's as true as it is in the New. It's always so. The living, they have knowledge, intelligence. They know that they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. And now watch this little play on words. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The memory of them is forgotten. It doesn't mean that our memories forget them. It means their memory is forgotten. Their memory doesn't remember anymore because they're dead. Well, are the dead happy in heaven or unhappy in hell? Look at the next verse. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. So they don't have any emotions when they're dead. They're dead. And if you go a little further, down to verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Do what you're going to do now, because you won't have a chance to do it when you die. Now is the time to accept salvation. There isn't going to be a second chance. You've got hundreds of chances now to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him and follow the Bible truth. I know these are quotations you've heard many, many times before, but they speak to us a truth that is so contrary to what people generally believe. There are over 100 texts in the Bible telling us what happens to us when we die. And there's only a few that could be interpreted, that we call them problem text, that could be interpreted if we want to interpret it that way. But then when you look at them more carefully, you realize, no, and in comparison with the other text, no, they couldn't mean that you lie, that you are alive after you die. So is there life after life? Absolutely. That's why we rejoice over Christ's resurrection. The fact that he earned the right to be raised from the grave is promised to us that he will raise us from the grave as well. As he said, speaking of himself as the Son of Man, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. But his resurrection for all in the grave doesn't happen. It does not sound. His resurrection voice, the archangel voice, does not sound for all that are in the grave until Christ comes again. And even then, it's only for the righteous. For you know the passage, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, thus to ever be with the Lord. Amen. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's hard to comfort people if they think their loved ones are in hell. They're not. Understanding the state of the dead is so important and beneficial. It is liberating to a widow or a widower who wants to remarry without feeling that they're hurting the feelings of someone watching from up above, because the dead know nothing. It is safer to understand this, because that prevents us from communicating with the dead, which is why God forbade communication with evil, with spirits and necromancer and witches, because they would be communicating with evil angels, because the dead know nothing. Amen. It's good to know that departed spirits are not walking in and around us, turning over vases and making pictures crooked. We talk to God directly, not to or through some departed spirit. The truth of what happens to you when you die is one of the most difficult truths for the average Christian to accept. They've been told by everyone, their parents, their minister, television stars, big sports figures, that they're up there looking down on me. I can feel them. I know that they are guiding us. Everyone they want to trust and admire seems to hold that opinion. But it's only an opinion. It's not biblical truth. Of course, some don't like to think that their loved ones are in the ground, even though they go out and decorate the grave with flowers. But they want to believe that their loved ones are happy somewhere. So it is a little difficult for them to believe. Catholics and Protestants claim that the resurrection is the resurrection of the body. Why would free-floating spirits want to come back and be limited by crawling into a body again? Most of what they do shows that they don't really understand what the Bible says, and that they don't really have confidence that God can remember them and resurrect them like Job. I love this passage in Job 14. Listen. Because of all that he was going through, he said, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." Remember me. Once I was speaking to a bunch of Hindus in Canada, and after we had dinner together, and then a bunch of them surrounded me, and they wanted to know what I really believed about eternal things. And so I told them what the Bible said. They didn't like that. No. And remember, they want to agree. They're very eclectic. They want to gather in your thinking, and you gather in their thinking. And I was having a tough time for a little while until I reminded them of what Job said, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. I said, "You see, we exist in the mind of God." "Oh, good, yes, that's it. We exist in the mind of God." Of course, I think they thought he was alive. We were alive, but that's not what the scripture is saying. We let it go at that. I had said enough. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. You will call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. And that change comes when Jesus comes. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed." It happens when Jesus comes. God knows every hair of your head. Well, maybe not every hair, but he knows every follicle. In order to resurrect you with a full head of hair, curly or straight, whichever you like. The nice part about living in these last days is it's not very long until you see your loved ones again. And we will be out of this dark veil of tears. It'll be over. When Jesus comes, he sends his angels to gather up his elect from one end of the earth to another, or one end of heaven. I want to read that passage from Matthew 24. Because it sets up something good. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the same trumpet that sounds to resurrect it. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And as he collects them, they're going to be collected into one very large chariot, with wings and wheels that cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." That's not only to the Trinity, that's you too, because you have become a holy people, separate from the world. You who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, some have already gone before. When Jesus was resurrected, he took a large company with him from every age, took them to heaven when he went to heaven. And now he's coming back for you and those who are waiting in the grave. There'll be no more darkness, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more disease, no more suffering. People, give up everything you must in order to be among that glad throng. Leave the darkness of this world behind, starting now. What do you say?
We have sung the Adventist hope. Let's sing together.
In your soon coming, when everything in this past world and all the evils of it and all this darkness and all the sadness will be behind us. And so now we pray. Please accept. And if there are persons in this congregation who have not yet fully committed their lives to you, continue to work upon them, convict them of the truths, the glorious truths that you have for us to live by, hope by, and eternally enjoy throughout all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.